Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was small, my mother would often take us to visit our grandparents. My grandpa was almost always out in his garage working on something, and so when I could, I'd go out and hang out with him. But if he was gone, I'd be stuck in the house. My grandma kept a box of toys in a closet, so of course, we'd drag those out and play with them. One thing I noticed, even at the time, is if there was just one kid playing with a box of toys, they'll take out a couple of toys, play with them for a while, eventually get tired and put them back. But if there's two or more kids playing with the toys, every toy has to come out of the toy box and get scattered all over the floor. Don't know why that is. Another thing that I noticed, this one more looking back, is that no matter which toy my brother had, it looked like more fun than the toy I had. Even if I was the one that got to the box first and I had my pick of all the toys and I got the best one, his would still look like more fun. My brother is 5 years younger than I am, and if you can imagine, a little smaller, well, a lot smaller. And so if I just took it from him, I was going to get in trouble for sure. So instead, I usually found a way to trick him into trading with me for a different toy. That way I could play with a funner toy. But I probably don't need to tell you that if I did succeed in getting him to trade with me, now the toy he has looks like more fun. It is amazing to me just how unsatisfying it can be to get what you want. Paul talks about this behavior in our epistle lesson. He calls it coveting. He says that it is so normal and so built into our human nature that, for the most part, we don't even realize that it's wrong. He says he didn't until the law made him aware of it. But then once it did make him aware, he couldn't stop. Let's take just a minute and review coveting in the 9th and 10th commandments. They say, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, cattle, or whatever is your neighbor's. That's the paraphrase from the Small Catechism. In Moses' day, even up to maybe 100 years ago, if you had a lot of wealth, that would translate into having a lot of servants and a lot of cattle. You'd also have gold and land, but land is covered under the 9th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's house. And at that time, gold was mostly useful for paying your servants and buying more cattle and land. Today, we don't hire servants so much because we buy tools that make our work easy. Instead of hiring a cook and a dishwasher, we buy a stove and a dishwasher. Instead of hiring a servant to wash and dry our clothes, we buy a washer and a dryer, and the devices do the work for us. Cattle just means large farm animal. So it would include cows and oxen, horses, donkeys, kind of anything like that, maybe cattle, camels. But we no longer own cattle as a rule, since we have, again, devices that give us the same benefit with less work. If we want milk or meat, we have a refrigerator and a grocery store. For transportation, we have cars. For plowing, we have tractors. So for servants and cattle, we just have stuff. Our house, or estate even, is no longer like a central thing that our family is built around to pass it on to our kids. We treat it as just another possession. So even our house now is just stuff. Whether that's right or wrong, it lets us simplify the 9th and 10th commandments to simply, do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff. It kind of reminds me of a saying that I haven't heard in a long time, which is, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Now, last time I heard it, it was probably an advertisement for lawn seed or fertilizer, something like that. But you know, advertising is the art of introducing you to a neighbor you never knew you had, so that you could covet some product that you never knew you needed. Coveting is a dangerous enough sin that God included it as two of the Ten Commandments. Murder and adultery, they only got one each. And yet we have an entire industry built around enticing people to do it. And it's legal, and people think it's a normal part of life. Is coveting really so bad? Yes, as it turns out, it is. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." So if you covet your neighbor's wife, you're guilty of adultery, or husband for you ladies. In the same way, if you covet your neighbor's car, you're guilty of theft in your heart. If you covet your neighbor's good reputation, you're guilty of slander in your heart. Think back with me. Have you ever seen a shiny new car parked in your neighbor's driveway and thought, "I want a shiny new car too"? Have you ever been passed over for promotion and thought, "I want a promotion"? Maybe cars and promotions aren't your thing, but can you honestly say to yourself, "I have never in my life seen something and wanted it"? The fact that it was just a passing thought doesn't even matter. It was a crime that you committed in your heart, and Jesus saw it. Additionally, it's not good to let coveting rule your heart, since if left unchecked, it can turn into an actual outward sin. It can escalate and become adultery or theft or any number of other things, murder at the worst case. Isn't it better to rein in one sin than to let it build and commit two? And finally, if that's not bad enough, coveting has a way of revealing idolatry and a lack of trust in God. If I covet something, then I am in effect saying my ability to judge what will make me happy is better than God's ability to judge. In fact, I don't trust him to give me good things. I wanted to take them for myself. It's accusing God of playing favorites and giving to someone else the things that he should be giving to me. If we trust God to satisfy our needs, as Jesus says that he wants to do, there is no reason or opportunity to covet anything at all. All that is required of us is to pray about our needs and desires and trust in God to take care of us. Now, going back to the image of the children with the toys, coveting easily leads to fighting and upset. Even young children have this problem. It's such a common thing that there's even jokes about it, how kindergarten is nothing but learning how to stand in line and to share. How much better would it be to not covet in the first place? And that's kind of what Paul says in verse 7, where he says, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" But then sin drove him into all kinds of covetousness. Note that Paul didn't say he didn't covet, only that he didn't know that he was coveting. Once he knew, he couldn't stop. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, expounds on this idea when he says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. He goes on to say, this is why bad people in one sense know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. That agrees pretty closely with Paul. Everyone thinks highly of himself and of his own ability to be good until he learns what the law requires and then tries to actually do it. Only then does he learn how far he is below that standard. In Paul's case, he realized he was unable to stop coveting and that he'd been doing it his entire life with no end in sight. So then, if we find ourselves coveting, what is our response? For someone trying to justify himself through the law, there's two normal responses. The first is to fall into despair and give up. The second is to water down the law, to weaken it to the point where you can actually do it, and that leads to pride. In verse 4 of our epistle, Paul gives us a very Lutheran answer. He reminds us that we have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another in order that we may bear fruit for God. What is he talking about? You died to the law. He's reminding us of baptism, where we were crucified with Jesus and raised again with him. Jesus was crucified innocent and full of righteousness, and when we share in his death, that righteousness and innocence becomes ours. The law has no claim on a dead man, and that's good for everyone who is baptized and believes. In reminding us of baptism, he reminds us that the water drowned our old Adam, so that we died with Christ to rise again as a new person, freed from the bonds of sin and finally able to bear good fruit for God. You, who were once a slave to sin, are now a child of God. And that child is a good way to be. Jesus tells us that unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, like the children with a toy box full of God's good gifts, we'll see that our brother has something good and we'll want it for ourselves. And just like the loving father that he is, God will remind us, hey, let your brother play with the truck. You wanted the blocks just a minute ago. And as loving children, our response can simply be, yes, Father, I'll try to be content with the good things you give me. Please forgive me. And he always does, because that is his promise to us. We can believe it. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.